Morning again, everybody. You that are here and you online, join us this morning on August the 9th, 2020. So it's good to have you guys here. Hard to believe we're into August and school year's rapidly approaching. I think Marietta Valley starts this Friday. I see one of our teachers grimacing back there, so just really excited about it. But anyway, we got a summer is coming to a quick end here, and this is a day the Lord has made. As the Bible says, we'll rejoice in this day. It's the only day we've got. And so we'll rejoice and be glad in the day he's given us today. You know, while we were worshiping today, I was reminded, or I believe the Lord reminded me of this one verse. This is not the message, but just quickly in Revelation 7, John's getting a vision of the things in the heavenlies and the throne room there. And he said, "And after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood round the throne, and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" And I'm just getting an idea of what that is going to be like, and there will not be social distancing in heaven. You know, we're having to live with that now in some respects, but, you know, not there. We won't have to worry about sickness or death there, and we can be gathered around the throne, and what an awesome thing. And, I believe God's awakening his church today. You can see different things going on around the country today. And this Sean Foch guy that was up in Portland right near the riot zone last night, thousands of people worshiping the Lord. He's going to be in the chop zone, as they call it, in Seattle tonight. Pray for them that God is working and moving there. So, and in other places, other churches, and we're praying in this church amongst us who are here. God's going to move and speak to us today as well, and awakening his church. So today, we're going to hit on primarily two topics that relate to how you and I spend the majority of our time, and they're in Mark, the 10th chapter. If you have your Bible, we're going to pick up there in a moment. But the two areas are marriage and family, and then money and possessions. And so those are two areas that Jesus is going to zero in on here in Mark, the 10th chapter. And as you think about that, I'm sure you're very aware that marriage and family are under attack today. Marriage and family are under attack as never before, and money and possessions most often are the primary competitor to our walk with God. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. You got to make a choice there. And so it's critically important that we see what God's word has to say about these areas, and that's where we're headed today in Mark, the 10th chapter. And so we left off last time, if you were with us, at the end of Mark chapter 9. Jesus has left the area of Capernaum, where he spent a lot of time. That was kind of his home base for ministry. He's left there now, and he set out for the region of Judea. That's at the south end of the Sea of Galilee, over on the east side of the Jordan. That's where Jesus will be today as we pick up in Mark, the 10th chapter. So again, Mark chapter 10, we'll pick up there and beginning in verse number 1. "So then he arose from there, and he came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and the multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' Testing him. And he answered and said to them, What did Moses command you?' And then they said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. And so he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.'" And so let's just pray, and then we're going to dig into these verses. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for, Lord, just the church family, the church body, Lord, that you are raising up today, not only here in Marietta and in the state of California, but in the United States and around the world. Lord, I believe that your spirit is stirring the body of Christ, that bones that were dry and dead in some sense, are coming to life again, Lord. And I just pray for the body of Christ around the world today, including the body that's gathered here and joining us online, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would make us come alive, Lord, and help us hear what your Spirit has to say to your church today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so as we read verse 1, Jesus is used to crowds. He's teaching here in Mark, the 10th chapter. It was his custom. It was his way of life. As a teacher, teachers teach. That's what they do. And as he was used to doing, the scripture said, and as a teacher, there's a lot to learn from Jesus. People wanted to hear what he had to say. Multitudes gathered wherever he taught. And you may recall at one point in his ministry, he had shared some difficult words with a crowd that was gathered teaching a group of followers. It was related to communion. And he said, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and, you know, just in the literal sense, it's like, I'm out of here. A lot of people left. They didn't get what he was talking about there. And many people turned away from following him at that point. And then Jesus, you may recall, he turned to his disciples who remained and said, do you want to go away too? Is my teaching or my words too difficult, too hard? And thank God, who speaks up first all the time? Peter, right? Well, look what Peter said on the screen in John 6, 68 and 69 in response to, do you guys want to leave? But Simon Peter answered him and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Have you ever considered that? If you turn away from Jesus, where are you going? I remember at youth camp, leave the verse up, not done, but at youth camp years ago, a guy said, if you're running from God, what are you running to? And that has always stuck with me. If you ever think about running from God, you better think about where you're going first before you leave and start off in that direction. But the Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that was Peter. One time he really nailed it, didn't he? He said, Lord, there's no place to go. We're listening to you. So seizing on this opportunity now, the Pharisees show up here in Mark 10, and they put before Jesus a very difficult question, one that's on the minds and hearts of many people then as well as today. Divorce, is it lawful? And we read in the text there, they said this to test him. They didn't really want to know. They're just trying to trip him up. They're trying to find a fault in his teaching to test him. Well, thankfully in Matthew 19, we have a further insight into this this teaching on divorce. So Matthew 19 on the screen there in verse number 3. This says, the Pharisees also came to him. Matthew gives us more insight here. Testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Notice here in this text, for just any reason. So Matthew gives us a little more insight there, for just any reason. Now, they say that back in that day, there were two schools of thought, two rabbis that did a lot of teaching on this issue of divorce. One was a rabbi named Shemaiah, I believe it's S-H-A-M-M-A-I. And Rabbi Shemaiah had a strict, unpopular view. And he said, other than sexual immorality, there's no reason to divorce your wife. You cannot divorce your wife other than for that. It was very strict. Matter of fact, that was the only way. That was one rabbi. There was another rabbi named Hillel, and he had a more lenient, popular view. And basically, this rabbi taught that, you know, if she burns your toast, you can divorce her. If you don't like the way she looks, or if she looks at another man, or if she does anything that displeases you in any way, you can write her a certificate of divorce. So, Jesus, what do you say? Is it lawful? Can a man divorce his wife? Now, verse 3, since you're concerned about the commands of God, Jesus said, what did Moses say? That's a good thing to think. You guys are, you know, law. You like to know the law of God. Jesus there gives us a lot of good example in that it's always good to go to the Word of God, isn't it? Because a lot of people have a lot of questions today, and I like your opinions most of the time. You may like mine some of the time, but isn't it always good to say, well, what does God say about it? You're always safe with that. What does God have to say? So Jesus said, well, what did Moses say? And the Pharisees said in our text, well, Moses permitted a man, he allowed a man to write his wife a certificate of divorce, protecting there himself and his wife. That way she could go on about her life. If she had that certificate, she was free from that marriage. She could go out and she had that certificate of divorce. He allowed that. But in verse 5, Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses gave you, notice, not this command, but this precept. Because of the hardness of your heart. Now you think about the hardness of heart. hardness of the offending party who could do such a thing to their spouse. Imagine the hardness of heart of somebody who says, you know what, I'm going to go out and commit adultery against my spouse. That's a hard heart. That's a sinful heart that needs to be dealt with. So because of the hardness of your heart, but also the hardness of the offended party and not being able to perfectly forgive one who's committed that against their spouse. So the hardness of the heart of man, because of that, Moses gave you this precept. But from the beginning, Jesus said it was not so. That's not the way God intended or designed marriage to be. In other words, God's design and purpose for marriage is not to be messed with once two are joined together as one. Now, once a man and woman come together in marriage, they are, as the Bible says, one flesh and not to be separated. But in Matthew, we see that there is one out that is allowed in Scripture. Look on the screen, Matthew 19 and verse 9. And this is Jesus again, Matthew giving us fuller account of this teaching. And I say to you, Jesus is saying, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So there is one exception that Jesus gives, but even in that case, notice divorce is not commanded, it's allowed. And I've known, and perhaps you have, some people that have worked through that. It's not an absolute that if that happens, you have to, but it is allowed. And then in cases of abuse, as I've seen in Scripture and many pastors of counsel, if someone is being abused by their spouse, separation, absolutely, protect yourself, get out of that situation and take care of that. But marriage is a bond and not to be taken lightly. And for those who have been divorced, and in our day and age, they say it's 50% or more in the church as well as outside the church. And all of us I know, either personally or in a family situation, or you have friends that have been through this, it affects everybody in our culture today. But we all know we cannot go back and undo the past, right? So we cannot go back and undo that. If you've left a marriage for unbiblical reasons, there is forgiveness for that, like any other sin in life, that God doesn't want you carrying that with you, that there is forgiveness for that. But if you're in a marriage, I would say today, that is difficult, I would say seek the Lord in that. Seek the Lord. Realize God's design for marriage. Humble yourself before God. Obey His word on your part and let God work on your partner. Pray for them. How many people in a rough marriage say, well, if my spouse would just fill in the blank? You focus on your part. What has God told you to do as a husband or as a spouse? And then you pray for your spouse and watch God do some wonderful things and let Him go to work. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. You want to get somebody? Pray for them. Ask the Holy Spirit to go to work on their heart and pray with the right motive, obviously. But you can pray for them. And remember, we'll see later in this passage today that the things impossible with men, you might think this is impossible, never going to happen. It's very possible with God. It's very possible with Him. So verse 9 is a scripture used at the end of almost every wedding ceremony I've been to, and it's one I always include, and that is, what God has joined together, let no man separate. As a married person now, there is a bond in the sight of God, created in the eyes of God, that's not to be broken. And so back in the house now in verse 10, the disciples asked Jesus about the teaching. The Pharisees have gone their way. Jesus was not tripped up by them at all. They're back in the house. They ask Him about the teaching on divorce and the permanence of marriage. And Jesus makes it very plain. Other than the reason stated in Matthew 9 of sexual immorality, if you leave your spouse and marry another, you are committing adultery. Jesus has said it very plain. More people are looking for reasons to divorce rather than stay married today. They're looking for an out, like W.C. Fields on his deathbed. You may have heard the story. He was not a believer, he's not a Christian man at all, but on his deathbed, he's reading a Bible. And some of his friends gathered around W.C. Fields and said, W.C., what are you doing? You're not a believer in God. He said, I'm looking for loopholes, right? That was a bad impression of his voice. He was looking for a way out. And sadly, some people today are looking for outs rather than, why should I stay in it? And why should I pray? And why should I seek the Lord? And Jesus made it very simple. Now, there is one other exception on this issue of divorce, and that is in 1 Corinthians 7:15. This is not on the screen. Don't panic back there. But 1 Corinthians 7:15, if you're a Bible student, you want to look it up. a believer whose unbelieving spouse leaves the marriage, Paul said they're free at that point. So back in that day when the gospel was first coming to bear on people's lives and they were hearing it, perhaps one of the spouses would believe in Jesus and come to faith and be born again, but the other wasn't getting it or wasn't coming to Christ, and so they're living in an unequal situation there. And Paul said, 1 Corinthians 7:15, dig into it, that if the unbelieving spouse leaves, then you're free to remarry. So there's one other exception there. But the encouragement here is marriage, as you know, is under attack, especially the Christian marriage today, isn't it? Marriage is under attack because it is a picture of Christ's relationship to the church, his bride, and the enemy wants to mar and blur that picture as much as he can. So marriage, as you know, is under attack. Just as the church is to submit to Christ as our head, we understand today as believers in Christ that we're not free to do whatever. There's the head of this body, it's Jesus Christ. And we are to submit to the head of the body. And just as the church is to submit to him, the Bible says, so is a wife to her husband. And as Jesus loves the church, so is a man to love his wife, as Christ loves the church. And so it's a beautiful picture there. It's a testimony to stay the course and let the grace and love of Jesus work things out in a relationship. And so wherever you are in that equation, I would just say to you today, seek the Lord for forgiveness and grace where it's needed. Come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. So moving on from the teaching on marriage and divorce there, now one of the reasons that marriage is so important, the home is because of children. It's because of children. Children are to be brought forth within the marriage relationship, and they are to be nurtured and raised under the covering of that relationship. And how important a stable, loving home is to the development of a child. They say, and I'm sure you have read, that many of the problems we see in our nation, our world today, are the result of children who have come from homes that have no influence of a godly father in them. A God-fearing, Christ-like figure in the home. Mother as well. And almost worse than a fatherless home is kids who parents say, you know what, we're Christian, and yet they act nothing like Jesus at home. And as those kids grow up with such a warped view of God that they want nothing to do with God and they walk away from it. So how important godly Christian homes are. Whether you're a parent or a grandparent or a single parent, whatever it is today that you're setting for your children, your grandkids, not that you or I are perfect, but you're seeking to be Christ-like. You're seeking to be authentic in your walk with the Lord so that they are drawn to that rather than turned away. So Jesus never turned children away for many reasons. His disciples did, but he did not. Look at verse 13 through 16 as Mark 10 continues. So after that teaching on marriage and divorce, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. Jesus still in the home, parents bringing children. It's a beautiful picture. You can imagine he's just finished a difficult teaching and the Pharisees are gone. And so it's pretty much the believers and those who want to be around him, they're bringing their children to Jesus so that he can bless them. And yet, I don't know if it hits you like, who turns them away? It's not the Pharisees. The disciples said, "Get the kids out of here." You know, he doesn't have time for these little kids. He doesn't have time for screaming children and all that kind of stuff. Jesus too busy for those things. Get them out, his own disciples. And Jesus is greatly displeased with their behavior. In the Greek, that means he's ticked off. I made that up. It probably means that. He doesn't like it that his own men who he's training to love God and love others are saying, "Get the kids out of here." And Jesus is greatly displeased with their behavior. "Let them come, for of such is the kingdom of God." Of such is, it means the kingdom of God is made up of those who have their qualities. Not childish, but childlike. Some people have childish behavior we need to get rid of. But childlike qualities, Jesus said, the kingdom's all about that. Childlike. John MacArthur in his commentary said on this instance here that this is a picture, Jesus receiving children of God, graciously extending salvation to those that are too young or perhaps too mentally impaired to exercise faith. End of quote. Luke, in his gospel, says that the little children were actually infants, like little Micah out there. He's the littlest one I can think of that's here today. Little infants they're bringing like that. And what can a little baby like that do for themselves? Not a whole lot. They can scream and cry when they have a need. They can make some weird faces and some funny and cute things. That's about it. But the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is made up of such kids, childlike. You think about children, they have the quality of being able to trust, don't they? That's why Jesus said, if you stumble one of these little kids, it's better that a millstone be put around your neck and you cast into the sea than you stumble them, because they trust you. Don't mislead them. Trust, authenticity. Kids, you know, are in a place to receive. They're not old enough to earn or work or impress people much. They just receive stuff, don't they? Maybe you've noticed that about your kids and grandkids. What, you know, give me. But kids are just in a place to receive. And isn't that what the kingdom of God is? Salvation is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't impress God enough to be worthy of it. You and I can't do a thing, but just as a child, receive it as a gift to you. That's what salvation is. And so when it says he takes them up in his arms and he blesses them, the language there means he is fervently blessing. It's not like, oh, you know, sleep tight, Johnny, or whatever. But, I mean, God bless this child, and God watch over it, like we do baby dedications here. So that was a reminder to me. Jesus fervently blesses them. And in that day, Jewish parents would often seek the blessing of a prominent rabbi to bless their children. When, you know, a religious figure, you put your little baby in their arms. And I wonder at the time if these parents knew who actually was holding their child, that God Almighty was holding their little child and blessing them fervently. And that's what we by faith do in a baby dedication. We by faith place our children in the hands of God and say, Lord, bless them and watch over them. Use them for your glory. Well, after Jesus blesses the children, he goes on now to address the issue of money and possessions. This is an area that if it does not keep a person from God, it'll choke out what God wants to do in your life if you're too wrapped up in him. And so Jesus is going to give us some great teaching here in the way of a rich young ruler, as he's called. Look at verse 17 now of Mark chapter 10. And we'll just go to verse 31 today. Don't think we're getting to verse 52. But in verse 17 now, as they have blessed the children, and now as he was going out on the road, verse 17, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, the rich young ruler said to Jesus, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And then Jesus, looking at him, notice there, Jesus loved him. Jesus loves everyone who's wrapped up in materialism today and can't break free. Jesus loved this young man, and he said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. But notice, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. So as Jesus leaves the house, he's back on the road, this young man runs and kneels before him. You get a picture of desperation there. This, I need an answer. What must I do? Desperation. Good teacher, what shall I do? And, you know, no one is good, Jesus says, but one, that is God. And there's a reason he said that. Do you realize who you're kneeling before right now? There's only one good, and that's God. Now, you and I have scripture to look back at, learn from, commentary. He didn't know who he was kneeling before. He thought it was just a teacher. And no one is good but one, that's God. And in response to his question, as we read, Jesus said, well, you just keep the commandments. And he lists five or six there. Now, for you Bible students, is that the way to eternal life? No, right? But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, didn't he? He always does. Jesus was going somewhere with that answer, keep the commandments. As we saw, he's trying to help this young man who's got a lot of possessions, he's got a lot of riches, realize that, you know what, you're missing something. You've got everything this world has to offer, but you have not yet received what God has to offer. One thing was standing in the way of him and eternal life, and it was his money and his misplaced trust. He trusted his money, not God. He was trusting in what he could. He was trusting in what he could do, not in what God would do at the cross. So here's a man, it sounds like a very moral young man. He said, I've kept all those, Lord. I've honored mom and dad. I've done all these other things from my youth up. I've kept the commandments. So he's a man with morals, but something stood in his way. And Jesus said, young man, and he's saying this with love, you're lacking one thing. Imagine your kids that you love and they're trying to get somewhere in life and you know what they're missing. They don't. They come to you and you say, this is it. And you love them. You tell them the truth because you love them. And Jesus said, you're missing one thing. You lack one thing. And I thought that's a good place to maybe stop and ask a question of each of us. Is there something that you're lacking in your relationship with the Lord? What's missing? Or is in your desire to have maybe a relationship with him, is there something you're lacking, something in the way? What one thing are you lacking? In 1 Timothy 6:17, to help us understand the place of riches in life and where our trust should be, Paul told Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age. Look, in this instance, he didn't say get rid of it all, but he said don't be haughty about it. Don't be proud. Don't think because you have something somebody else doesn't that you're better than them because of your material possession. Not to be haughty nor to look. Trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God does not command every person with resources and finances to get rid of them all. Aren't you glad? Because we'd all be homeless and we couldn't help anybody. So he's not commanding us in the teaching in Mark 10 to get rid of everything. And here in Timothy, he helps us understand it's really what and who do you trust? What you have or God who gives you richly all things to enjoy? So God doesn't command every person with resources to get rid of them. What he does call each of us to is total 100% trust in him. Not 90% trust in God and another 10% in my bank account. No, 100% trust in God, no matter what you have. Now, for you today, maybe it's not money that you're trusting in. And you say, Pastor, if you saw my bank account, you'd know it's not money I'm trusting in. Because I understand the situation we're in right now. Some people are very pressed. And so we need to pray for each other, encourage and help each other all we can in that area. But maybe it's something else. For this young man, it was money. The idea for him was what Jesus wanted to help him understand is what you think you need, young man, money and possessions, I want you to sell it all and give to those who really need it. And then I want you to come follow me. So, you and I came into this world, as you know, with how much? Nothing. Just you, pretty much, until they put you in a little blanket, then you had the blanket or whatever it was. And you'll leave the world the same way you came into it with nothing. So, the Bible teaches don't let anything come between you and the God who created you and loves you. The God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. As somebody has said, possess your possessions. No, be thankful for what you have, but do not let your possessions possess you. And sadly, sometimes that's what happens. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said it was the riches and the cares of this life that choke out the seed of the Word of God. So possess what you have, be thankful for what you have, but keep your trust in the living God who gives you richly all things to enjoy. Everything you have, as I've quoted this before, every material possession you have is a tool to be used for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, or it is an idol, something you worship and give your devotion to other than God. So trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So this young man, at this point in life, had such a strong tie to trust in his riches, he could not let go of them to gain true riches. And that's a bad trade, isn't it? And note, whatever you walk away from, whenever you walk away from God and walk towards something else, don't you walk away sorrowful? It's like, you know what? You know, Jesus said, this is what you need to do, but I'm not going to do it. And I'm going to hang on to that. I'm going to walk away from God. As this young man walked away from Jesus, he walked away sorrowful. And that's how it is for you and I. If we make the wrong choice there and we say the stuff I have is more important than God and you walk away from that, you will be sorrowful as well. So don't make that decision. And I trust that you won't and you have not. So this last section for today, it comes on the heels of the disciples. They saw this whole interaction going on. They saw Jesus teach them. They saw the young man walk away sorrowful. Let's close out in verse 23 to 31. Now Jesus is going to teach his disciples again. He's going to teach us. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things, there it is, all things are possible. And Peter began to say to him, see, we've left all and followed you. And Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, sister, father, mother, wife, or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time households and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And he added, with persecution and in the age to come eternal life, but many who are first will be last and the last first. They saw the rich young ruler walk away sad, and Jesus looks at his disciples and said, how hard it is, how difficult, how hard it is to transfer your trust from your seen things to an unseen God. See, right now, this world is all we've known, isn't it? Our homes, our possessions, our, you know, whatever we have in the way of material things. It's hard to transfer your trust from things you see to an unseen God. In this case, God who was manifest before them in teaching them. And Jesus clarifies how hard it is by saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man who trusts in his riches to enter the kingdom of God. Notice a rich man who trusts in his riches. Not a rich man, but a rich man who trusts in his riches to enter the kingdom. And so the disciples, well, who can be saved? Lord, this is hard. We don't understand how this can happen. So verse 27, with men it's impossible. Man left to himself will never be saved. You know that? If God left us to ourselves, we would never be saved. But he sought us out. I came to seek, and I came to save the lost. It takes an act of God for you and I to be saved. It takes the work of the Spirit to bring a person to the point of trusting the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's really a trust issue today. Repent and believe. And I know you guys in this room, I'm preaching to the choir in a lot of sense. Maybe online you're joining us or you're wondering, is this Jesus real? Absolutely, he is. And the command, the commission given when Jesus started to preach was repent and believe in the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen again for you. So don't worry, guys. With God, all things are possible. And that means all things. But then Peter wants to know something. Basically, verse 28, if you paraphrased it, Lord, what do we get out of it? What are we going to get out of this deal? We've left everything, unlike this rich young ruler. We've walked away from our livelihood as fishermen. We've left our boats. We've left our nets. James and John were part of a very wealthy family as fishermen, and they walked away from the family business and a secure income. Lord, what are we going to get out of it? Because we've left everything to follow you. And I think Jesus at this point must have looked at him with a smile and said, you have no idea what you're going to get out of it. And I think you and I today, if you've turned away from this world and everything you had and you're trusting Jesus 100%, I don't think we fully know what we're going to get out of it yet, the good things he's got. But basically, verse 29, Jesus says, guys, you've made a good decision because in choosing to follow me, no matter what you've left, homes, family, relationship, lands, possessions, or pursuits, if you've left it for my sake and that of the gospel, notice in verse 30, you will receive a hundredfold. Not then necessarily, he said now in this life. Well, I only got one house and I'm barely hanging on to that. God, what do you mean? Or I've only got one or two relationships in my life. What do you mean, brothers and sisters and all these other things? Houses and lands. Do you know, as a believer, you can go anywhere in the world today, and if you meet another one who truly knows Jesus and walks with them, guess what? That's family to you. Our neighbor just got married yesterday, Christian gal, and her father comes from New Mexico. Super neat Christian man. He goes to Skip Isaac's church. The first time I met him, it's like a brother I never, like, man, it's just like family. If I ever go to New Mexico, I've got a home in New Mexico I didn't know about. Or you think of friends that are believers you have around the country. You have homes. You have family. You have relationship. You have resource. If you've left things to follow Jesus, you can go anywhere in the world, and if you find other believers, the kingdom is at your disposal. I learned that. The Lord taught me that. I believe I shared this just real quickly. When I used to do bus ministry in San Diego, and I was a new believer, and I used to go around door to door every Saturday, knock on doors, get kids ready to ride the bus on Sunday. And I would knock on doors, and I left my I was single at the time, family and home and other things I wanted to do. And one day the Lord impressed on me as people would open their homes, invite me in for lunch or an iced tea or barbecue, whatever they're having. All of a sudden the Lord said, see, all the things I'm opening up for you, all the resources at your disposal, not that I could go in and take what I wanted, but I could go in and enjoy a home, enjoy a meal, enjoy fellowship with people that were part of the family of God. And you as a believer, you belong to a huge family with great resources. Don't be discouraged because there's only 5,000 of us here today. Hi, on camera. Just kidding, just a few less than that. There's only a handful of us here, but do you know the body of Christ? Don't forget, as we said last week, I think 2.2 billion family members on the earth today, plus those awaiting you in heaven. You have a huge family. And if you're lonely today, I would just encourage you, if you're online watching and you're lonely, reach out to your family. They're all around you. Find a believer and pray with them and be encouraged. But Jesus had to add this part. He said, you're going to get all that, but with persecution. Why do you have to put that in there? Because it's true. Even though you have a huge family and great resource, the world you live in doesn't like the family you belong to. Maybe you've noticed. They don't like your family. Jesus said, they persecuted me. They're going to come after you. It's happening today. So be prepared to take some hits for my sake. We're not home yet. But remember as we close, the suffering and persecution of this age does not cancel out what lies ahead in the age to come. Don't forget there's an age coming. There's a kingdom that's coming. There's resources. There's something God's about to open up in the age to come, eternal life. Paul said it this way in Romans 8, 15 and 16, and then we'll look at 17 and 18 on the screen. Paul reminds us, as a believer, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now look at verse 17 and 18. So if you are a children of God, if children, then you are an heir. That means everything in the kingdom is at your, it's available to you. You're an heir, co-heir with Christ. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed, look what it says, this is the part we don't like. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then he said, I consider the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Jesus tells him, with all the things you'll gain by following me, hey, it's going to come with suffering. Peter said, don't think it strange. And you guys know, if you walk with the Lord, you know the trials, you know the things that you go through in this life. But the idea that everyone who sacrifices for the Lord will be rewarded in God's way and in his time. Matthew, again, in his gospel, gives a fuller account here of his teaching with the parable of the vineyard owner. And in that parable, those who came to work in the vineyard at the end of the day, you remember, they were paid the same as those who came to work in the vineyard at the beginning of the day. And those who were first were last, and the last were first. Nobody's going to be left out. Nobody's going to be unrewarded who's left everything to follow Jesus. So the question as we close, have you or are you willing to leave it all? Are you lacking one thing? And today the Lord is saying, hey, you need to put that in my hands. You need to let go of that. It might not be money, so you're not off the hook. It could be your reputation. Jesus made himself of no reputation. It could be a hobby. It could be a pursuit of some kind. For some today, it's fear. And God's saying, you need to let go of that. I did not give you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Will you let go of whatever it is? Don't go away sorrowful. Don't let anything get between you and God, not something you're trusting in or something that you're worried about, perhaps. Don't let that get between you and God. It's a wonderful trade to shift your trust in life from things you're going to lose anyway to a relationship with someone, Jesus, who will give you true riches and things you will never lose, beginning with the salvation of your soul. As I said earlier, God is awakening the church today. Let's be part of what he's wanting to do in and through our lives. And that really happens when we say, Lord, you know what? I'm willing to switch my trust from anything or anyone I'm trusting other than you, and I'm going to 100% embrace who you are as my Lord and Savior. And so let's pray together, and then Job is going to come do a closing song. And I would encourage you, as I pray and as we give this invitation, as you know, we don't gather and pray necessarily, but where you are, just ask the Lord, Lord, is there something that I need to let go of today that's keeping me, that I'm lacking, so I can have a close walk with you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you value family, that you value men and women that commit themselves in your sight to one another for the remainder of their lives, Lord. And I pray for Christian homes today. I pray for each of us who has in some way or another been affected by divorce, whether we've been through it ourselves or our parents or somebody we know and care about. Lord, I pray for forgiveness and healing and wholeness. And I pray, Lord, that from this day forward, no matter what situation we're in life, that we would put our situation before you and let you do the impossible. Father, we pray for our children today, that we would not stumble them in any way, that you would help us by your Spirit to be good example of Christ in our homes, our marriages, and in the church and in the ministry. Lord, I pray for those that maybe are worried about money and possessions today, whether they have a lot or a little. Help us to know that we can just put our trust 100% in you, the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So, Father, whatever the need is today, I pray if there's anything lacking in our relationship, anything that's between us and you, that we would give that over to you today, and let us leave the building today, not sorrowful as the rich young ruler, but joyful, Lord, because we trust you 100%. So, Father, whatever the need is, draw near as we sing and have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's